And thank you also to Caleb for your prayers. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much for your word that you have preserved for us. Thank you that through your word we can know you and have a relationship with you. Help us to listen well and understand all that you are saying to us this morning. Amen. Well, I wonder if any of you has been there right from the beginning of something, momentous or big. Has anyone been there right from the start of something amazing or incredible? You have? A man named Stuart Sutcliffe was there from the beginning. Has anybody heard of Stuart Sutcliffe? Getting a couple people saying maybe, sort of. One or two people, maybe. Not many people have. He's not very famous, poor old Stuart. Stuart Sutcliffe was there from the beginning of something. He was one of the initial members of a relatively unknown band that was formed in Liverpool in the 1960s in England. However, he gave up on his musical career to pursue instead a career in painting. He was with the band at its beginning, and then he jumped ship right before it became famous. Any ideas? You've heard of the Beatles, obviously. Imagine being poor old Stuart Sutcliffe, watching the Beatles succeed from the sidelines. Or take, for example, the origins of a certain website. The year is 2003, and two Harvard University students create a website that they name FaceMash. Now, the sole purpose of FaceMash was to compare the images of two female students side by side and to ask which one was more attractive. They called it the hot or not game. It's pretty harsh, isn't it, to create a website where the sole intention is to compare two women together. But that is precisely the origins of possibly the most successful and popular software that has ever been launched online. Has anyone heard of Facebook? It was a movie was brought out and was released back in 2010 that described how, when, and where Facebook was created. It was incredibly popular. It grossed $22.5 million in the first weekend alone. Why is it that we are so fascinated with beginnings? Why do we have this urge to look at something as it is now and then trace it all the way back to its origins? Well, here in Genesis 1, we are taken all the way back to the beginning of time. We get this privilege of this unique insight into the start of our history. Right here in verse 1, right at the start, we are told that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the use of the term beginning here marks a starting point. It's an inauguration, if you like. The implication is that even as early as this, an endpoint was in mind. When we start a project, we have a desired endpoint in mind, don't we? We start something with the desire to bring it to completion and fulfillment. Some of us start a lot of projects that never even come close to being fulfilled. But the implication is here that there was a future goal in mind when God started to create. So the choice of the word beginning isn't just conveying a point in time, it's meant to elicit a sense of wonder in us. It begs the question, why did God create all of this? And what conclusion is he taking it to? These are some of the questions that people ask, aren't they? Why are we here? What is this all about? I'd ask you to bear those questions in mind throughout this sermon, and we'll see if we can find some insight from this magnificent text. The other thing that stands out from this opening statement is that God was and is before all things. In the beginning, God. The first four words of the Bible introduce us to the one who was there before time began. It tells us that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. There was no point of reference aside from himself, and he created something from it. Then down in verse 3, we begin a passage that goes all the way down to verse 31. These are the 6 days of creation. They are highly structured verses. There are patterns in the language that continue all the way throughout the passage. For example, the phrase, "an evening passed and morning came," marking the first, second, third day, occurs at the end of each section. But here in verse 3, we are shown how God creates order out of chaos. God speaks. God says something, and his words carry power and authority. While I was away recently, on holiday, we were up at Noosa and I was there with my family. And at one point, I was with my cousin, Elliot, who's 4 years old. Now, I was, my nephew. Did I say cousin? My nephew, Elliot, who's 4 years old. Now, I was pushing him in his stroller and we were walking towards a road. And for some reason, Elliot got it into his head to show me how fast he could run. So he jumped out of the stroller and off he went, running as fast as he could towards the road. Now, I'm yelling out with all of my authority for him to stop. But he didn't pay me any attention at all. His little legs were going as fast as he could, and he didn't stop until he felt like it, which was a couple of meters from the road. My words had no effect whatsoever. I spoke and nothing happened. But when God speaks, disorder becomes ordered. Chaos becomes calm. Darkness is chased away by light. It's a stunning thing, isn't it? But how is it that God's word is so powerful? How is it that God can just speak and things become out of nothing? Well, we can read about God's word in the New Testament in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. There it is. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word, capital W, was with God. And the Word was God. He existed with God in the beginning. Here in the Gospel of John, which is clearly talking about the person of Jesus, we are taken all the way back to the beginning to answer the question of this mystery. Why is the Word of God so powerful? How is it that God can just speak and things come into being? Because we're told in John, the Word of God is a person. He existed with God in the beginning. Here we see that the creative energies of Christ, were active in creation. I'll ask you to bear this in mind as we go back to our text in Genesis chapter 1. Come with me back to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll pick up the story in verse 26. I've skipped over a few verses here, not because they don't have meaning, but simply because I'd like to focus a little bit more on the end part of this passage. And here in these verses, verses 26 and 27, we come to the jewel in the crown of God's creating. I'll read them out. "Then God said, 'Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground.' So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Now, verses 26 and 27 are packed full of meaning that I could draw out, but I'll just draw out one thing. Notice that God says, "Let us make human beings in our image." The use of "us" here in verse 26 has been a controversial topic over the years. Scholars have debated about who's this "us." Is he talking to the angels and other spiritual beings? Or is he talking to creation, i.e. the heavens and the earth? Well, probably not. As we've already touched on, Jesus was there at the beginning. This it is far more likely that this is a reference to the Godhead, to the Trinity, and the first reference in the Bible. This is a recording of a conversation, if you like, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the earliest readers of this text would not have understood this, of course. But for us, reading these verses with the Gospels and the New Testament in mind, we can see that the Godhead was in relationship one with another since before time began. Now we're going to move on to the seventh day. So turn with me to chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read these verses out again. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation. So he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. Now, the Sabbath is a bit of a tricky topic, isn't it? There have been heated debates over the years. Is the Sabbath on a Saturday or is it on a Sunday? And let's just presume that we've actually got the day right. What is it that you are allowed to do or you can't do on the Sabbath? In Exodus chapter 20, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments is to observe the Sabbath. Why? Because God created the world in 6 days and then he rested. But what's the meaning of this? What's the meaning of this day of rest? Where do you land on this? Saturday, Sunday, what you can do, what you can't do? Well, I would say that these arguments about what day it is and what you can or can't do, whichever side of the fence you land on, I would say that they miss the mark completely. They are not the point of the Sabbath at all. The main purpose of the Sabbath is something that we can find here in this Genesis account if we look closely, which we're going to do now. For some reason, the end of the first creation account is at the start of a new chapter. You will also notice that the structure of these verses, verses 1 through to 4, that describe the seventh day, are quite different from the previous 6 days. Up until now, the author has written, "Then God said to begin the day," and he finishes with, "An evening passed and morning came," marking the first, second, third, all the way down to sixth day. But here, we come to the last day, and he refrains from writing this way. There is no concluding sentence. And by doing this, the writer of Genesis 1 shows us that there is a clear delineation between these first 6 days and this last day. So it's such a big difference, in fact, that the person or people who divided the books of the Bible up into chapters and verses decided to begin a completely new chapter right here after the sixth day. It seems at first glance to be a very inappropriate place for a new chapter, doesn't it? Well, the structure of these verses and their placement reveal something about God's original purpose for creation. It shows to us that there was meant to be an unbroken, never-ending rest that all of creation would enter into upon God's completion of creation. The implication is that now that the work of creation is done, chapter 1, a new chapter is started. A new chapter where humans will enjoy God and enjoy God's creation in a never-ending bliss of rest and joy. But this isn't our experience of creation at all, is it? We fell. We broke away from God and from God's plan for us and for creation. And by doing so, creation was tainted. The rest that we so long for is not what we experience at all. However, in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 22, we see a glimpse, an insight into where God is heading with his creation. The heading for this chapter in my Bible is Eden Restored. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or for the sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever. Remember, right at the start, I said that the use of the term beginning naturally implied that an end point was in mind. Well, this was and still is part of God's plan for creation. We will one glorious day enter into this permanent state of rest, a never-ending day where we will enjoy God fully and where we will have an end to sickness and sin, an end to pain and suffering, an end to the brokenness and hardships of life. There will be an end to strife, abuse, and violence. There will be a new chapter, as it were. A new chapter will be entered into where nothing exists except for God's beauty and splendor. But some of you may be wondering at this point, how is it that we, as sinful human beings, can enter into the rest and peace of a righteous God? How is it that God has achieved this for us? This is how Paul puts it in Colossians chapter 1. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Christ was there at creation. Christ was the one who did the creating. Christ holds his creation together, and the fullness of God dwells within him. Christ is the one who reconciles his creation to himself, and it is by his blood that we look forward to our rest. He is our beginning, our middle, and the end that we look forward to. We see here that even the Old Testament, even Genesis 1, is all about Christ. So what does that mean for us today? Well, I've got two applications for us to finish on. The first one is, it is all about Christ. You'll notice that human beings didn't show up until verse 26. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have dignity or worth or value, because we clearly do. We were made in the image of God. There is a dignity and a purpose involved in such a high standing, not because of some ability or skill that we possess, but simply because we were made in the image of God. But what it does mean is that we are not the center of the universe. We are not even the main reason for creation. God is the main reason for creation. We see here that Christ enjoys the act of creating, that he enjoys the end product of creation, and that he has a plan in mind for the end result, the consummation of creation. If you're anything like me, then you'll need to be reminded of this constantly. It's not all about Luke and my wants and needs and my desires and my ambitions. And likewise, it's not all about you and all of your ambitions. No, it is all about God. It's first and foremost about Christ and what God is doing through him. God's story that is being acted out through creation is far more important than anything else. And my final application, God is going somewhere with all of this. There is a plan in mind for creation. When we read these verses here in Genesis 1 and 2, in light of Christ's atoning work on the cross, and in light of Revelation 22, which is where God is taking us, we see that there is a plan in action right now, a plan that's been in action since before the beginning of time. We were created to glorify God. Our world is not aimless and it is not beyond repair. So be strengthened in your walk and be encouraged by this. The good that we attempt to do will not be in vain, because everything will one day be made new. And when that day is ushered in, it will be for all of creation a new chapter. A day will dawn that will not end, one where we will have joy and fullness of joy in the presence of the one that we love. I don't know how you view the Sabbath, but remember what it really means. Remember what the day of rest really means. Remember that it points towards the promise of eternal rest in God through Christ, and be glad. So our main application is to rejoice. The only appropriate response is to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Your future in Christ is better than you would ever dare to believe or imagine, and it is completely secure. Your future and the world's rests in the powerful hands of the one who created everything. Rejoice and love him even more. Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus, this world and everything in it is all about you and your glory. Help us to be reminded of this every minute of every hour of every day. And on that final day when we finally see your face, in that eternal day of rest that we will enter into, then we will see more fully that you really are worthy of our whole hearts and our full trust. How great you are, O sovereign God. There is none like you, and there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. Amen.
Amen. Bless you, brother. Thanks, Luke. Appreciate you preparing and sharing with us today out of the Word.